If you would be turning with me in your Bibles over to the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Mark in chapter 8. This is our first week in this chapter. This marks our 33rd week altogether in this study. And as we turn to chapter 8, for those of you who may be kind of Bible trivia type of people, you'll recall there's 16 chapters in the Gospel of Mark. So we are now about halfway through our journey in this book. The forecast for the remainder of this gospel is smooth sailing from here to the resurrection. So sit back and enjoy the trip. It's going to be a good time the rest of the way. Now, before we get started into the lesson today, I need to make sure that we're at least on the same page. Everyone is in the same page as far as the location of where we're talking about the ministry of Jesus Christ here today. For the most part, we have left the Galilean ministry, the Galilean phase of the ministry of Jesus Christ, and we'll have one more event there that we'll look towards here in a couple of weeks. But here we know that Jesus is on his move, and his move is getting closer and closer to Jerusalem to fulfill the ultimate plan of God for man. And we are now fully into the last year of the ministry of Christ. Before Mark takes us to the point of Jerusalem, though, he highlights these three events that took place not inside of Israel, not around the Jewish area of the Sea of Galilee, but he highlights three events that took place in Gentile territories. And these events would have been very significant to you as a Gentile if you were reading the Gospel of Mark, because it shows that God has love and God has compassion on the Gentiles as well. They can see by this example of love that they too can lay hold of eternal life. Mark, in his Gospel, wants us to see a couple of things. He wants us to see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he is indeed our Redeemer. But he shows us that he is not just the Redeemer of Israel, but indeed for the entire world. And we mentioned last week that as we get to the end of this book, we see the directive of Christ to preach the Word of God, not just to the Jews, not just to the Samaritans, but preach the Word of God to every creature, that is, his people, from every tribe and every nation. So, in the course of this very Jewish ministry of Jesus, these three events took place in Gentile territories. And again, it helps that Gentile reader to find assurance that Jesus Christ is indeed for all men. So, as we've looked in the last couple of weeks, we have seen Jesus begin this Gentile track. He goes up into the city of Tyre. He departs from there and goes into the area of Sidon. And then he travels across hills and mountains over to the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee. All told, he traveled about 100 to 150 miles on this journey. And I'm sure that this, as we look at this time period, and this would have taken place over a few months, this would have been a good time for him to get away from those Galilean crowds and to focus his ministry on the apostles and to prepare them for the time of his departure. Give them that deeper instruction that they needed. But again, now Jesus has now reached the area of the Decapolis. And we saw that last week. And you might recall Decapolis is not the name for one city, but it is the collective name for 10 Greek cities that was on this side of the Sea of Galilee. These weren't large cities, but they were small cities, but there were 10 of those cities. And we see that Jesus Christ came out not into that city in particular in those cities, but he was in the wilderness near these cities. And we began to see people coming out of those cities to come to listen to Jesus, to see what he had to say, to come out and to be healed of Jesus. Not Jewish people, but Gentile people. Gentile people were coming. And we saw last week the man who was healed of the deafness and the associated muteness. But we see that also the Gospel of Matthew tells us that many came out with other infirmities of the flesh to be healed as well. So we have all these people out there who are listening to Jesus and being healed of Jesus. So that's where we're at. Last year of Jesus' life, over in Gentile country, this is the last big event for the Gentiles. Now, as we look into the event here today, you're going to notice that many of the things that we read today will sound somewhat familiar to us. It sounds somewhat familiar to us because it wasn't very long ago that we saw the feeding of the 5,000 men. Remember, the Gospel of Matthew tells us that there were 5,000 men besides the women and the children. So somewhere around 20,000 plus people that he fed not that long ago. And we see the elements, of course, were very similar in nature here, being made of bread and fish, given, of course, by a willing Savior. So we're going to see all of these things repeat themselves today. All of these things that were such a great miracle that took place, again, on the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee. And because of the similarity between these events, this has often caused people to question, are they really the same event? Did it just get written about a little bit different? I remember when I went through Marshall University and I took a religious studies class in the New Testament, this was actually one of those passages that the professor was just adamant that this was just a repeated story. That it had already taken place, it just somehow got repeated. But then again, you have to look at these two events. These two events did not take place in the same area. These two events did not take place with the same audience. These were two very significantly different events. And I'm pretty sure that Mark wasn't so stupid that he forgot what he wrote just three or three chapters ago. Okay? So I think that he knows the difference between these two events. Now, we're going to read our entire reading here, not very long, just 10 verses. If you would begin with me in verse number 1. It says, in those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they say, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to the disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. They had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. And straightway he entered a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. The event that we have recorded for us here in this gospel is also recorded for us in chapter 15 of the Gospel of Matthew. And there's very little difference between the reading of these two events. Remember that whenever we read of these events, different events in the Word of God and the Gospels especially, that we're getting the point of view from different people. The Holy Spirit impressed upon these men these events in certain ways, and sometimes things stood out to one more than another. That's why we see a little bit of difference sometimes between the gospel stories of things. This event in particular, is essentially the same. Very little difference written between the perspective of Matthew and what would have been the perspective of Peter, who was the source of Mark for his writings here. But now as we look to verse number 1, here are some key differences in the events between the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. And, of course, one of them right away is the number of people, right? There's a less of a crowd here than there was before. But you might recall that in the feeding of the 5,000, that Jesus got on a boat to withdraw himself from the people to go to an area with his apostles. And when the people found out, they ran to where he was going or got there by whatever means that they could to listen to Jesus. So we had this great crowd that came in one day all of a sudden, and they also dispersed in one day as well. In this event, though, we see this crowd is with Jesus for a few days. Now, we know, of course, that healing has taken place. And we saw that again last week in our study. But these people were not camped out for days because of only the works. They were there to listen to what he had to say as well. And remember, again, these were in large part Gentiles that had followed out to sea. These were people who throughout their life have followed after multiple gods. And here they were listening to Jesus speak about the one true God of Israel, to speak about the kingdom that was coming, to hear about the need of repentance and faith to believe. I like to remind you from time to time in this study that, you know, Jesus did, of course, come and work those great miracles, those great works. But all of those works were to do what? They were to verify. They were to verify the message that Jesus was speaking, to show forth that this man was no ordinary man with empty words and empty promises, but this was a man who was sent from God. There was to be no doubt about that message. So the miracles point to that end. So we have this crowd that is growing around Jesus here, and probably more coming each day as they hear about what Jesus is doing and what he is saying. And they're camping out there, right under the stars of heaven, sleeping on the ground. That kind of thing is going on. It's a hard thing for us to imagine. And when they first came, they maybe had some food with them. Maybe they planned to stay there for that day. Maybe even some had enough food to ration for 2 days. But now 3 days are spent, and these people were really not showing a lot of signs of wanting to leave Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing right there in and of itself? So the crowd and even Jesus and his disciples themselves are running out of food. Let's just face it. There wasn't enough there to sustain all of them, and he calls his 12 around to assess the situation. And we've seen this little discussion once before already. We know how it went before. Now, notice, though, in this verse, again here, this is good, what we're getting ready to read. And I don't want you to miss the beauty of what is being said here because you think you know all you need to know about this event. There's always more to learn. Look in verse number 2. I love this. I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. There it is. Did you see it? You say the part where they were there for 3 days listening? No, I'm not talking about that. You say the fact that they had nothing to eat? No, we've already talked about that. We know there was a crowd. We know that they stayed with him 3 days in the wilderness. We know that they were hungry. But what I don't want you to miss out on is the part where Jesus said he had compassion on the multitude. Now, in the Gospels, we often see from a third-party point of view, a third perspective, so to say, that Jesus had compassion. You might see someone out on the street who is giving food to the hungry, and you yourself might speak of the compassion that you saw them showing that person. That is from your point of view. You know, your point of view could be wrong. They could have been feeding them a box of poison. You don't know. You don't know what their motive was. Now, as I say that, I don't think that in the Gospels, as the writers speak about the compassion of Christ, that they were wrong in his motives or their assumption of what was going on, because his motives were always pure, his motives were always holy, and the Spirit of God was directing him in every way. But what is significant about this event and this event alone is this is the first person point of view of Jesus. He brings his disciples together. He brings his apostles together, the 12, and he says, I have compassion. I have compassion on them. There's to be no second guessing about the compassion that Jesus has for this multitude. This multitude of whom? This bunch of Greek Gentiles who have spent their entire life throwing down food before altars made of stone and wood and metal, doing acts in the name of these gods that would make us blush because they're abominable in nature. Yes, it is that kind of crowd, those Gentile dogs, that Jesus looked upon and had compassion because they have been with me now 3 days and they're hungry. Now, I want to pause here for just a moment in our thoughts before we move on to say that this crowd was not just 4,000. This crowd was at least 16,000. Again, Matthew tells us that the 4,000 counts only the men and not the women and the children. So a crowd of some maybe 16,000 people. That's enough people to fill the Charleston Civic Center to capacity and people standing in the aisles everywhere. That amount of people are there on the Gentile shores of the Sea of Galilee to listen to Jesus. It's a lot of people. Even our president would say, that's huge, right? It's a lot. So we have this large audience. Do you think they're all saved? Do you think they're all saved? Think in those 3 days that everybody had converted? Well, the fact of the matter is, if that took place, we certainly don't read of it in the Word of God. We don't read about this being a hot spot for Christianity after Jesus Christ. We don't find this to be an area of a church following the resurrection. We don't read of that at all. This crowd, like many others, had an interest in listening to Jesus. They wanted to see what Jesus could do for them. But believing, that's something altogether different. You know, men are often curious about what people have to say. They're curious about people that have a reputation that are coming into their area. And many people will travel miles just to hear but never believe. There was a man whom some of y'all may have heard of, lived not that long ago, relatively, and as we think about the length of time of man, but this man's name was George Whitefield, lived in the 1700s. This man traveled up and down America, what was America at the time, of course, not the expanse that we have now, but what was America at the time? Preaching the sovereignty of God. In his life, it is said that he preached 18,000 formal sermons. 18,000! That's preaching several messages a day. A day. Every day. It said that he did that throughout England, of course, America. And because of his greatness of speech, he often had huge crowds that would come out to watch. And many estimate that the size of the people that came out to watch him were twice the size of what was here listening to Christ. Very large crowds. He was greatly admired by a man by the name of Benjamin Franklin, who was amazed at how his voice would carry for so far, how he could preach to so many effectively, was excited to help him publish his information, his tracts. But yet, as much as Ben Franklin came, Ben Franklin never believed. Never believed the message. Amazed with the man, but never believed in the message. There was a crowd around Jesus that wanted to hear what he had to say, was curious of what he could do. But most left the same way they came, unchanged in their hearts. This crowd around Jesus, how many were saved? I can't tell you. What I can tell you, though, is that Jesus had compassion on them nonetheless. Compassion for their basic needs, not only for their sick that they brought to him, but their basic needs of life. Now let me remind you that not only was this a Gentile heathen crowd, these are the same people that the Jews themselves, look at them from the Jewish perspective. These were the people that the Jews called those dogs, right? The Jews did not intentionally fraternize themselves with the Gentiles. When they would travel, and they would have to travel from time to time, and they would go outside of the land of Israel, and they would go into Gentile land, the first thing they would do is they would come to the border, and they would shake out their garments and shake the dust off their feet, because they didn't even want the polluted dust of the Gentile areas to enter into the holy land of Israel. There was no love in the Jews for the Gentiles, and for the most part, the Gentiles reciprocated just the same. But yet now for months, Jesus himself has been in those Gentile areas, and now we see people are flocking out to hear him, just as they did in Capernaum. You know, a normal Jew, would have seen this situation and headed for a boat and got back over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. A normal Jew would not have wished for the salvation of the Gentiles because they wanted destruction of the Gentiles. If Jesus would have rained down fire and brimstone and destroyed them all, many of the Jews would have been happy. That's what they felt towards the Gentiles. But understand, Jesus, God incarnate in the flesh, looked upon this crowd of sheep and goats, and probably far more goats than sheep, and he had compassion on them all. You know, I hear people say from time to time that God only loves his elect. And I understand that God has a special love for his children that there is no comparison to in the whole world. Just like you love your children more than the guy who is your next door neighbor. But God has a love for all of his creation. And I know we say it often, but God makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends the rain upon the just and the unjust. He heals the saved and he heals the lost. God provides for all of mankind in ways that we cannot even fathom, even the worst of men. And here, God incarnate looks upon this Gentile, pagan group of unbelievers and has compassion. I wonder if the apostles at this time, as Jesus gathers them together, if their response is what the response would have been, I should say, to wonder why Jesus was even comparing or even even worried about this group, wondered why he was feeling this compassion towards them. Here we have these men, these apostles, who've been away from home now for a few months. Home is right on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, just not that far away. Here this crowd is hungry. Why not just say, send them home. Let's go home. It's not far. Why worry about them? Now, why do you think I've spent so much time and effort in speaking about the compassion that Jesus Christ showed here? It is because he indeed is our example of practice and faith, and we are to follow after that example of Christ. I know a lot of Baptist churches that would gladly send thousands of dollars overseas to a missionary to help build a church or a fellowship hall or to purchase a piano in a church, and I want you to know there's nothing wrong with any of those things. The church has money for it and sees a need for it and wants to do it, then to God be the glory. We're great as Baptist churches of sending money for cars and computers and for everything under the sun. But often we do those things without looking around us to the neighborhood that God has placed us in. Without looking to the community that we're supposed to be the lighthouse of. And we show little to no compassion about those who may be hungry across the street. Show little to no compassion for those that may lack a place to sleep. I know that there's programs here, unlike there are in many places in the world. And I know a lot of people end up in the situations that they're in because of sinful choices in their own lives. And I know sometimes you can give and people come back because they just want more. Same thing happened to Jesus, by the way, at the feeding of the 5,000. They came to him the next day. They wanted more. And he sent them away because their motives were improper. But that being said, don't ever, ever forget that Jesus looked upon a crowd of pagan dogs and had compassion upon them, because we need to do the same. Let's move on, verse number 3. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them come from far. That is, as many of them came from far. In the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples tried to get Jesus to send the crowd away before it got too late. Here Jesus calls the disciples together and just tells them if they could send them away, the people would faint. They would not make it on their journey. It was too long. My dad used to say, as probably his dad told him, you can't cut brush all day on a bowl full of cereal. And you can't make it all the way home with nothing. You'll get too exhausted. You're going to faint. You need energy before you start that long trip. So in verse 4 it says, and his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Now as I read that verse, and I want to say this before I get too far into this, because I want you to see the perspective of where I'm coming from. But for those who spend a lot of time on your phones, perhaps texting, you have probably sent a text at some point in your life, especially you all that are a little bit sarcastic in nature, and I tend to be a little bit sarcastic in nature when I say things sometimes, and but sometimes you will send a message that you think is pretty funny that the other person doesn't think funny because they didn't know it was sarcasm. You see what was missing. What was missing was the facial posturing. What was missing was the inflection of the voice. If they could have seen you, they would have understood that the joke was there. But they couldn't. Now, the reason I mention that is because sometimes when we read a statement of something that is here in the Word of God, sometimes we don't know the motives behind the statement as well. And we don't know the motives behind the apostles as they ask this question. We don't know what is in their mind. So verse 4 can be taken one of two ways. And one way is that the disciples did not learn the lesson from the first go-around of the feeding of the 5,000, didn't learn how Jesus could feed that many people with next to nothing. And many people take that point of view, and it aptly describes the disciples on more than one occasion. But again, I don't think that that's it. I don't. The feeding of the 5,000 was not that long ago. The other way to read their question is for them to ask the question with the inflection of the thought of, we can't get bread in the wilderness, so what are you going to do about it? What can you do about it? We can't cure the problem. What can you do about it? And I believe that that's the way the question is aimed. They knew what Christ was able to do. The question is, did he have enough compassion to do it for the Gentiles? Do you have enough compassion to do it for them? We know what you did on the other side for the Jews. What about them? Verse 5, he asked them, how many loaves have ye? They say 7. Just for the sake of comparison, you might note the feeding of the 5,000, that there was 5 loaves and 2 fish. Here we have 7 loaves and a few fish. The few fish not being defined in number. Though again, these events are similar. They're not the same. Different location, different audience, different number of starting materials. The disciples have seen all this before. They know what to do. They know how to prepare the crowds, just like before. And in verse 6, it says, and he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and break and gave to his disciples and set before them, and they did set them before the people. We aren't told this was done, but I imagine that for the ease of counting, they did what was they did in the last time, and that is to separate the people into groups that were easily countable. But Jesus did as he did before. He starts by giving thanks for the bread. And as we mentioned, as we were going through that feeding of the 5,000, we spoke about how important it is to give God thanks for the provisions that he does make for us. So often, especially when we're somewhere with others, we neglect to give God thanks. And I'm not saying that when we sit down we need to say a long, arduous prayer thanking God for everything in the world, but you know, we ought to give him thanks for the food that we're about to receive, for providing for us something that we don't deserve. Just as this crowd didn't deserve what they were getting ready to get as well. So the first, the offering is made of prayer. The bread is divided and divided and divided till everyone there has bread. And now we read the fish. And they had a few small fish, and he blessed and he commanded to set them also before them. Once again, before he takes the fish and divides it, he offers thanks once again, and the apostles divide and divide and divide and divide until everyone has been sufficiently given. A lot of stinky fish. Let's just face it, it's got to be stinky at that point in time. That's a lot of fish. So, the people ate, and they ate till they were satisfied. In verse 8 it says, so they did eat and were filled, and they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets. The word meat is general, speaking about bread and the fish as well. 7 baskets. Had there been enough food just to feed them enough to get them on their way, it would have been enough. But in this miracle, just as we see the last, there's not just enough, there's more than enough. And folks, that's the kind of God that we worship. He doesn't just give us enough. He gives us more than enough. We're told here that seven baskets were taken up, and these weren't the same kind of baskets that we had the first time around. This isn't a less of a miracle than what took place the last time. You see, the last time the word for baskets were these small little baskets that people would carry on their side, and they would put their lunches or their belongings into it, that kind of thing. But the basket word mentioned here in Greek is a large basket. So they have these seven large baskets left over of this food. These baskets were said to be big enough for someone to hide in. It's the same kind of basket that Paul once hid in. That's the kind of basket that's mentioned here. Seven baskets of leftover from seven loaves of bread and a few fish. It's pretty amazing. Now, why seven? I don't know. I know numbers mean things in the Word of God. There was 12 baskets left over last time, one for each one of the apostles. Each of those apostles represented really a tribe of Israel. That 12 had significant meaning. How about seven? What does seven mean in the Word of God? Seven is a number of completion. I think maybe perhaps this miracle has seven loaves because it is the completion of the Gentile ministry of Jesus. It didn't last long, but it's over. He's ready to go back now to Israel. Verse numbers 9 and 10, we'll finish out reading again. It says, "And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway he entered into the ship with his disciples and came to the parts of Dalmanutha." Again, Matthew tells us there's 4,000 men, not counting the women and children. It's common in this day to only count men. Now, from here, Mark tells us that right after this, that Jesus did not go any further into Decapolis, did not go further into Gentile territory, but he gets on a boat and he goes across the Sea of Galilee back to the Jewish side. With every step, getting closer to the cross. My question to you as we leave here today, and for those that may be listening, of course, is do you know this Jesus that looked out and had compassion on this crowd? Do you know this Jesus that came to this earth to die for people that he had a love and compassion for before there ever was a world? Do you know him as Savior this day? I pray that you do. And if you don't, if you have any questions of how you can know him, I pray that you might ask in whatever way that you can. Now, this is our fourth week in this study, again in a row. So next week, Lord willing, we're going to take a little break. We're going to head over to some other piece of Scripture. But then we'll pick right back up on this once again after that. And we'll see Jesus once again mixing it up with the Pharisees.